Well, as Teresa said, we're really grateful to have you here today. Thanks for joining us for worship, and we are in the book of Hebrews, and grateful to spend some time in that. I think it's appropriate that we take a few minutes and just kind of spend a little time talking about the last week and all the things that kind of transpired. The week was certainly violent, as you know. The conservative political activist Charlie Kirk was murdered in Utah on Wednesday. And man, what a tragedy that was. Tragedy when anybody loses their life. And all in the midst of we as a country having to think back 24 years ago to 9/11 when nearly 3,000 lost their lives. And it's a world that we live in that is violent and broken, and we know that. And the perpetrators of things like that, no matter if it's an individual incident or a mass shooting or a massive form of destruction like the Twin Towers were, it's the people who do those things are justified in their minds by a fact that they've got to wipe out anything that might be different than they are. And that is that's a tragedy, and it's a reality of our world where different beliefs and different opinions and different even ideologies break down to the point that it's a destroying of life. And so I want to spend a little time this morning just praying and remembering, but also calling on God. Lord, thank you so much for the fact that you are still in charge and you are still in the midst of everything that that we have experienced over the last few weeks and in the last 24 years and really throughout all of history where life is taken as not important, as a commodity, as something to be wiped out if disagreed with. And so God, today we want to pray for Erica Kirk and her children. We want to pray for moms and dads, for husbands and wives, for children who lost loved ones 24 years ago at 9/11. We want to pray for people around the world who are in suffering because of the violence or evil of others. We think about believers that are imprisoned in places like North Korea and China. And we ask, Lord, that you would help them as they endure. We know, Lord, that that one day you're going to make everything new. I pray, God, that you would help us to think about life and think about you and think about Jesus in relationship to that. We confess a country that turns to partisanism too much, a country that allows things that take place that are evil, that fall away from you. We pray for the inability to be united. I thank you, God, that we can come to the body of Christ and know that you unite us under not just a banner or a flag, but under your blood or in your blood. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to mention, too, that regularly our head of school, Jay Ferguson, writes a blog. It comes out every Thursday. And this past week, he wrote his blog on political violence. And I think it is a really well-done piece. I'd urge you to scan that QR code or go to the Grace Community School website and find it. But it's a really well done piece, and I would encourage you to look at that thoughtful application of God's word and truth to the issues that we're dealing with today. So thank you. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this message and the way I was going to go about it, I feel like what we just did seems a little bit like a public service announcement in a Christian way. Right? I mean, we have to pause now to address what's happening in our culture, and then we're going to take some time and add a spiritual element to that by praying for it, and then we're going to get on to the sermon. And I want you to know that this is so far, or that was so far from a public service announcement, and what we're doing next is so far from a disconnected, irrelevant look at the Bible. I mean, some of us might believe that the Bible can't speak to culture, that we don't even know what to do with situations like what happened this week or 24 years ago. And I want to tell you that couldn't be further from the truth. because the scripture speaks to truth about the world in the most relevant way and the most complete way. I mean, when you look at what the Word of God says about life, it talks about how we got to the place where people can take another person's life because they disagree with them or because they have a different ideology than they do. And then the Bible talks about how we come into that pain and into the suffering of that and how we get relieved of that pain and suffering through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then it also gives us not just the way in which that happens, but then the scriptures give us the way in which we navigate life through those kinds of issues in our own personal life. And so whatever you're walking through this week, whatever joys that you have in the highs and whatever pain you have in the lows, the scripture speaks to that and helps you walk through those things. It does. And then maybe most encouraging, it gives us a hope for the future, which allows us to continue in the present. I want you to know that this is not anything like a public service announcement, and now we got to get back to religious things. The religious things of Jesus and his word, man, they cover every aspect of every part of our life. That's what Hebrews teaches us. And for the next, well, with a break for Christmas and a little bit of time at New Year's, we'll spend about 20 weeks looking through the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, we're going to see a ton of things about how God interacts with his people. And so I encourage you. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1 today if you want to turn there in your Bible. So one of the questions I want to start with today is this. Who's the most important or famous person that you've ever met? I mean, if you had to think about who it is that you have had an interaction with that is famous, maybe it's an athlete, maybe it's a entertainer, maybe it's a business mogul or some other form of celebrity. And I realize, depending on what your issues are, issues, that's the wrong way to put it, what your interests are, they might be your issues as well, right? They might be your issues, but what your interests are, that'll really depend on who the most famous person that you've met is, maybe, or maybe it'll determine whether or not anybody else thinks it's famous or not. But you know, in general, when you think about that, who's the most widely known person that you've ever met? I was thinking about that this week, and I'm guessing that even some of you in this room might share that same person that Vicki and I do. Because back in 2014 at Grace Community School's 40th anniversary, we had the opportunity to host George W. Bush. And as we hosted George W. Bush, Vicki and I had the opportunity to meet George W. Bush and have this picture taken. That's such a great picture, you know? It's something I look back to. I still really don't like the fact that I am the shortest one in that picture. I try to ignore that. I ask them if they could like do the build-up, and they said you would have had to wear the shoes before you took the picture. But I never thought George was as tall as Vicki. But anyway, you know, we're in taking this picture, and it was a great 22 seconds that we spent with George. And I know a couple things about this picture. I know that I've looked at it, not regularly, I'm not obsessed with it, but I've looked at it enough that I've seen it several times and I can find it in the year of where my photos are. Here's what I know too, is that George W. Bush has never looked at that picture. George W. Bush doesn't even have that picture, right? George W. Bush, he doesn't remember the picture. He doesn't know Vicki or me in our 22-second, very impactful conversation. He has forgotten all of it. George Bush probably has taken literally hundreds of thousands of pictures just like that. I guarantee you, he has no idea who I am or who Vicki is. Now, let me ask you, when you think about famous people, your famous person, whether it's George Bush or somebody else, might really be an important person. But is that person as influential, as famous, as important, as relevant as our subject of the book of Hebrews? Because I'm going to tell you that no matter who you have as your most important celebrity, No matter who it is that you have met that you think is the most important person in the world, they cannot hold a candle to the one who is discussed in Hebrews. I'd like to ask you, and maybe this is what the book of Hebrews is asking you. Have you met Jesus? Have you met this one Jesus who is supreme in every way? And that's really the message of Hebrews. I want to introduce you, the author of Hebrews says, and while I have a penchant to believe that it's Paul, we don't really know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews, but it doesn't matter because the Holy Spirit was inspiring whoever wrote this book, just like he inspired every other book in the Bible, and so therefore we can trust it. And what we know about the author in this moment is that he is introducing us to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Supremacy. It's all about importance. It's all about power. It's all about status. It's all about position. And there is no one who holds more of any of those than Jesus. Jesus is the complete and final Word of God and the Son of God. And that's what Hebrews teaches. And my question as we begin today is, does he have supremacy in your life? Is he the most important? Does he have the most authority? Is his status and position higher than any other status and position, even your own? Does he have supremacy in your life? Hebrews 1 starts this way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Well, as I read this passage, I think what the writer is trying to help us understand is the reasons why Jesus is supreme. And the first reason that we're going to look at is because Jesus is the incomparable God. He's incomparable in that sense. He cannot be compared. Second, Jesus is supreme because he is the fulfillment of the prophets' prophecies. And he is supreme because he is literally the message of the messengers, which is what angels are. And so I want to try to unpack that, but first let's begin with verse 1 and remind ourselves that God has an interest in communicating with us. God has an interest in sharing with us who he is and what he intends for this world and for our lives. God has an interest in us. God has an interest in you, even if it doesn't feel like it all the time, to care for you and to love you and to inform you about the truth of who he is, who we are, and what the remedy of that really is. In the beginning, he says that God spoke many times and in many ways. I mean, I love that statement. He's speaking about the Word of God being given to the prophets. When I say the prophets, I'm talking about all the writers of the scriptures, and giving everything about what we need to live in this environment under the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He's giving us life and what it looks like to be in this world with him. That's what he's doing. And the scripture is teaching us that he's spoken these things through Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Elijah, by Daniel and Habakkuk and Micah. He's speaking these things to us so that we know him and we know how to know him. And while George Bush doesn't know me, even though he's famous and he's important and he had some authority, I mean, I can think of that in my head, but with God, he's not only the most authoritative person, the most important person, but he also is intimately knowledgeable about who I am and cares deeply about what that looks like. He's been appointed, is what verse 2 says, to be the heir of all things, to be the one through whom also the world was created. This is the God that we're talking about. He literally is the incomparable God. And how do we know that? Well, again, we look at verse 3. He says he is the radiance of the glory of God. You know, glory has to do with weight. It has to do with impact. It has to do with girth. Okay, that's what glory is. When you think about the glory of God, there is nothing weightier, there is nothing more intense, there is nothing larger or more influential than God. The glory of God, that's the kind of the general idea of the word. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that this one, Jesus, he is the radiance of that glory. I was doing some work on the word radiance, and so when you're studying a word out of the Bible, a lot of times you can go to one of the dictionaries about the language. This is the Greek language. And so I looked up the word and what the Greek word meant and kind of came to the conclusion of what that meant. And then oftentimes what I'll do with that is I'll go to an English dictionary and I'll look at synonyms for words like that. So I looked up the synonym for radiance, and that synonym for radiance was a word I'd never even heard of. It's called effulgence. E-F-F-U-L-G-E-N-C-E. Effulgence. And that word means this. It means the shininess that dazzles, inspires, and leaves us overwhelmed. It's a great picture of how Jesus Christ portrays God. With this shininess, with the dazzling experience that inspires us and leads us to being overwhelmed. Some of you have heard about what's happening up at the Sphere in Las Vegas. The Sphere is this huge theater with all kinds of computerized 3D animation, and it's an ultimate experience in terms of entertainment. Whether it's a live performer with all the things that are going on around you, or with a cinematic experience, and the cinematic experience is what's happening there right now. The Wizard of Oz is showing at the Sphere. And I'm telling you, it is not your grandma's Wizard of Oz. I mean, I don't know, did you ever have bad dreams about the monkeys? Man, oh man. Now, what I heard about that is that the monkeys actually really come to life, it feels like. I mean, like, they're in your face grabbing you. And I tell you, I am not going to the Sphere, but a lot of people are. It's grossing, with three shows, 4,000 seats, $2 million a day. At the end of the run, they're expecting it to be in the multi-billion dollar gross sales range. I mean, it is popular. And it is, in many ways, the radiance of the glory of man. It is this picture that we have created, that our humanity has created, that our intellect has created. Certainly, you know, we know that that all comes from God in the sense of our intellect and how God made us, but it's still, the radiance of man's glory being exposed. People are leaving there just with a shininess and a dazzling experience that makes them kind of sit up and take notice and say, oh my. And what Jesus is saying, or what the author is saying about Jesus, is that that while things like the Wizard of Oz at the Sphere might be the radiance of God's glory, of man's glory,
Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the weightiness of the God of the universe who expresses to his people love by creating them and caring for them, redeeming them and restoring them, rescuing them, and bringing them to a place of relationship with him. He's exposing this whole thing to them because of how much he loves them. He's the weight and the significance of God in every way. He's the expression. When you see him, you see God's glory. That's what he's saying. And that makes him better than any other God that you could choose. Secondly, not only is he better in the sense of just the radiance of God, the incomparable nature also comes to play in the fact that he's the exact imprint of God's nature. That's what verse 3 goes on to say, the exact imprint of his nature. He's the radiance of God's glory, so he shows who God is, but he's also in the midst of that. It's not just an apparition. It's not just a 3D image that comes in. Jesus actually shares the exact nature of God, everything about him. He shares the eternal nature of God. That means that he has been forever. When you think about eternity, when you think about Jesus living forever, I think a lot of times we think about it from this moment on. I mean, that's kind of what I think. I think Jesus lives forever. I'm going to live forever. Then I'm going to live forever from this moment on. But Jesus has lived forever from this moment on and from this moment backwards, forever, always. And that makes him supreme. That makes him with authority. That makes him the creator of everything. I mean, he is the exact imprint of his nature, and he does what? He not only created the world, but he upholds the universe. I'd like to see you try to uphold the universe. I'd like to see materialism or humanism or any God that we create uphold the universe. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean uphold the universe. I mean, like, by what I mean by that is that you make the earth spin on its axis at the proper angle at the right time. Anyone who try it? That means that you keep the oxygen contained so that we can all breathe every moment. I don't know anybody else who does that. Nobody else can. Jesus is supreme. He is the one. He is the supremacy of everything that there is. And all of this God did through his son Jesus because he loves us. Secondly, Jesus is supreme because he is the completion of the prophets. He literally is the one who completes the prophecies that the prophets made. You know, in verse 3, again, it says that he did all these things. And then at the end, it says, after making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I mean, what he did was what the whole scripture was leading up to. We said a few weeks ago that scripture is not really all that hard to understand. I mean, even though the Old Testament seems like there's a lot of crazy passages and we read it a lot of times, we can't make sense of it. But I'd love for you just to remember a couple things. The Bible's pretty easy. The first three chapters is about how God made the world and how we messed it up. And then the rest of the Bible is about how God's redeeming it, how he's going to bring Jesus, his son, into the world to save the world from its sin by dying on the cross and rising again. And that's a pretty simple process of reading the scripture. That's a pretty simple process of understanding what God's saying. But what we're saying by this whole process is that God, in Jesus Christ, fulfills every aspect of every prophecy, of every writing that the Bible ever put forth, that God ever put forth to his people. No prophet can do that. No prophet can not only speak the words, but also do what the words speak, unless that prophet is Jesus, who is superior to all of us, who is a superior and supreme in authority and power and position and status, who's the one who also is superior in the way he cares and loves for us. Nobody can do that like Jesus can. Third, Jesus is supreme because his message is the thing that the messengers are carrying. I mean, in verse 4 it says, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited in more excellent ways than theirs. So the angels, you know, they're created beings. God's spiritual messengers, God's spiritual ministers to the world. And what Jesus is saying is that I'm better than them. It's not a comparison like he's trying to put them in his place. He's just saying, you know, if you think of the most spiritual things, if you think of the most intense things that you could ever imagine, you think about these angels. Every time they showed up in the New Testament, every time they showed up in the Old Testament, there was fear involved with it. I mean, the angel Gabriel came and spoke to Daniel about a vision that he'd received. Mary gets a message from the angels about a baby that's growing inside of her. The shepherds on the hillside that night in Bethlehem before Jesus was born, you know, they get this concert and this spectacular view of these angels who come, and they fall on their faces, because that was what you do when you are touched by a spiritual being like that. And Jesus says, I'm superior to that. I'm more than that. I have more authority, more power, more substance, more relevancy than even that. I bring all these things, is what Jesus says. Look at verse 5. He says, let me ask you. It's like he's introducing us to Jesus and saying, let me tell you about this Jesus. Did this Jesus or these angels, in comparison to Jesus, have any of them ever been called the unique and only Son of God? For to which, verse 5 says, to which of these angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? That doesn't mean that this is the day that Jesus was born. This means that this is the day that Jesus set forth and introduced us to his one and unique only son. That's what begotten means. Or, I mean, did anybody in this world, did any angel ever hear that he was the firstborn of the world? Or did any angel ever get worshiped by any other angels? I mean, what Jesus is saying is, you know, Lucifer tried that and it didn't work, because I'm the one who is supposed to receive the worship. He goes on in verse 7 and he says to the angels, he makes his angels winds and he makes them ministers of a flame of fire. What does that mean? It's a little confusing, but what it means is that Jesus, in his supreme authority, is using angels to do the things that he is desiring to have done. To go and talk to Mary, to go and talk to the angel, or to go and talk to announce him to the shepherds. Jesus is using angels in a way that's according to his plan. There is no angel ever who decided to visit this earth and do something on their own. They were always directed by God. I drove a delivery truck when I was in seminary in Portland, Oregon. And every night at 11 o'clock, I would take my load and I would have this designated route where I was supposed to deliver the load that was on the truck. And what if in the middle of that ride, I just decided, hey, I think I want to start delivering somewhere else. You know, instead of going to Corvallis, Oregon, I think I'm going to go to Salem today, and I'm going to drop my load instead of at Safeway. I'm going to drop it at Piggly Wiggly. There were no Piggly Wigglies there, but whatever. I can't think. Kroger. Let's say Kroger, right? I was not going to drop it at Kroger. And if I did do that, when I got home and back to the place and my boss, John, had heard from everyone that I didn't deliver to, I would have to explain that I decided that I was going to go out on my own and do whatever I wanted. No angel ever disregarded the command of God or moved on their own. That's what Jesus is saying. I've got the supreme authority over the most spiritual beings that you can imagine. And I'm better. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. What are you going to trust in? Are you going to trust in the Lord who laid the foundation of the earth, verse 10 says, in the beginning? That's foundational for our understanding. If Jesus Christ was eternal, that means he was there before creation. And if he laid the foundation of creation, that means that he is before every single one of us. So he created everything that there is. And therefore, we ought most definitely evaluate what our priorities are. What do we think about perspective? What do we think about how we should operate? What do we think about what the future is? How do we think about how we connect with anything beyond this life? We better understand, if Jesus was the one who created everything, if God in his eternal three-in-one triunity created everything in love, then we ought to be looking to him to figure out how to navigate this life. And unfortunately, what we do, what many of us do, is choose our own way of navigation, believing that we, in our finite heads, can come up with how best to get through this world that only God knows how to do. Have you met him? Have you met this one who is superior as the incomparable God, superior as the one who fulfilled the prophets, and superior as the being the message of this, of the messengers? I mean, verse 11 says they will, all these things, the works of Jesus' hands, they're going to perish and they're going to fade, but Jesus is going to remain. And they're going to be like a garment, like a robe, verse 12, that God, Jesus will roll up like a garment, that they will be changed. But you are the same. Jesus is the same. And your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? I mean, no enemies ever were the footstool of the angels. No enemies ever are my footstools. I can live that out right now. The evil and the sin that reigns in this world, I do not have control over. I am not sitting with my feet on them as if I control them, but Jesus is. Even though he's letting them run their course right now, they are not out of his control because he is the one. See, supremacy ends the discussion, should end the discussion in your head, in your life, about who's the most important, who's the most powerful, who's the most authoritative voice in your head and in your life. Too many times, I have to admit, the most authoritative, powerful, and loud voice in my head is my own. And when I let my own head run my life, I lose. Jesus says, I'm the authority. I'm the power. I'm the most relevant. I'm the one who has the solutions. Have you met him? The Bible says that his grace and his mercy and his compassion bring forth salvation and forgiveness and a transformed life. If you haven't met him, you should. Let's pray. God, in this moment, we thank you for Jesus being the exact imprint of your nature and the radiance of your glory and the power and the authority and the importance and the relevance and the Savior of our lives. And I know, God, there are people here today who need to meet you. And if that's you today, it's a really simple process. It's praying a prayer like this. Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I want today to start a relationship with you through faith in what Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection. And then continue and just say, God, I know I can't do this on my own and I need you. Thank you. Forgive me and transform me. Lord, we want to know you deeply and fully. And that comes through the incomparable Savior, Jesus. I thank you that we can receive you. And I pray that you're moving in the hearts of people even right now. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't really do this very much, but if God was moving in that moment with you and you decided to pray that prayer, I would love to talk to you about that. And I'm going to be in this corner here for about 10 or 15 minutes after the service. And I'd love to have you do that. I'm actually going to head over there while we stand together, if you would, and sing. So if you've made that decision today, I would love to talk to you about it just for a minute or two. Let's worship together.